Well, you guys probably won't be surprised by this. In the last few weeks in getting ready to do this speaking on busyness, our washing machine went out at home. And so it was over a week before we had figured out what was going on, figured out we couldn't fix it, got the new one in, installed, and working. So in the 2 days after getting the new washing machine done, I think I did about 13 loads of laundry. That has been about a week and a half now. I'm still not caught up. I finally got to the point where I realized I wasn't ever going to get caught up. And so stuff wasn't going to get put back in the closet. So I took Shane's assistant, Joanne. You all know her. She gave me some advice. And so now each of the kids just has their own laundry basket. And it just comes right out of the dryer and it goes in their laundry basket. And so I look in their closets and I think, these children have nothing to wear. What am I going to put them in? And then I go into the laundry room and I think, we are never buying another piece of clothing for these children. There's too much and too much laundry. So, but we do. There's six of us in our home. So that can become a lot of laundry and can kind of be a little bit daunting sometimes. So Jonna said my husband Shane is the director of high school ministries at Harvest. And we have four children. Our oldest, Silas, is four. And then we have twins that are two, Simeon and Liren. And then our sweet baby Blaze is 5.5 months old. So that gives you an idea of who we are. And as you can imagine, when we're out and about, the first thing that people who meet us usually say is, you must be busy, right? Either that or we have our hands full. But more often than not, someone always says, man, you must be really busy. And I won't lie, we are. It's really, really busy. A friend of mine sent me this text. I thought it was so cute. She has a 2-year-old and just had a baby. So I sent her a couple texts while she was in the hospital and as she made her transition home, you know, telling her I was praying for her and how were things going with two. And I give her a lot of grace. She didn't write me back for 3 weeks, which I wasn't surprised. And here's what she said when she wrote me back. How in the world do you get anything done, my friend? I have thought about you so much. I'm good, but life feels a little bonkers. Isn't that true? Life just feels a little bonkers sometimes, doesn't it? But Drew is so precious, and we would love to talk soon. And that's just how it is sometimes. Life is bonkers. The demands are really big. Our time is really busy. And sometimes it's so busy that it's just even hard to breathe sometimes. Can you guys relate? You've been there? Just don't even feel like you can get a breath. But even though the demands are big, we do have a bigger God. So if you're like me, you feel the weight of those demands and the responsibility of it all and what that can all mean. And for me, it was sometime after Simeon and Liren were born. Silas was 2, and we had twin babies. And the demands were so big and just so real and really immediate, if you can picture that, that, you know, the demands are, you got to do this right now. And so I started looking at our experience and kind of evaluating where I was, and I realized two things in the midst of that season. The first one was that the way things looked were not at all what we talked about last week, what Jonna was teaching us. The burden wasn't easy, and the yoke didn't feel light. Things felt really heavy, and it felt really, really hard. The other thing I realized was that the demands weren't going anywhere. Things weren't going to change anytime soon. And little did I realize that they weren't only not going to change, but they were going to increase with the addition of little number 4 that we eventually named Blaze. So somehow I realized I've got to get from, am I willing, what we talked about last week, to how in the world do I walk this out? How in a practical way do I make my experience look what Scripture says it can and should look like? Because I was standing there saying, God, I'm willing. I have said yes. I'm more than willing, but my flesh is so weak, and I absolutely don't know what to do. So what we're going to talk about today is kind of the journey that he's taken me on since that time. And everything that we talk about are things that I preach to myself every single day. It's where I'm living. It's where I'm at. It's what I'm continuing to learn, and I'm making progress, but I've been reading this book, and she talks, I love it. It's Lisa Terkurse, and she talks about making imperfect progress. Just make progress. Know it's going to not be perfect, But are you making progress? And so that's kind of the grace that I've given myself, and I hope you'll give yourselves as you walk through this journey, giving your time and giving the demands over to the Lord. We're going to be in Matthew 16. Matthew 16. So while you turn there, I'm going to give you just a little bit of context. This is one of the Gospels. And Jesus has been doing some really amazing miracles before we get to the point where we are right here. He's been healing people, feeding the 4,000. The disciples were with him, and he walked on the water. So he had been doing all these amazing things. And then kind of right in the middle of chapter 16, we get to this encounter that Jesus has with his disciples that is a pretty incredible encounter. And Jesus asks them, who do people say that I am? And they start saying some things that people are saying who Jesus is. And then Jesus turns to them and says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter rises up, and listen to what he says. If you're there already, this isn't where we're going to hang out for a long time, but he says in verse 16, Peter answers, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, yes, you got it. That's who I am. And from then on, it goes on to say, from then on, later on in the chapter, Jesus starts to tell them that he's going to suffer and what's going to happen to him when they get into Jerusalem. And poor Peter, after having this great thing where he rose up and said the right thing and proclaimed who Jesus was, he turns right around and says what was just coming right out of his flesh. And he says, Jesus, surely this isn't going to happen to you. You're not going to suffer. He's thinking, you're supposed to be a king. We're going to take over. This is going to be great. This isn't going to happen to you. And look what Jesus says. He comes back to him and rebukes him. In verse 23, he says, Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. And then we're really going to delve into the next part in verse 24. But my prayer has been, as we get into this, asking God, how can our time and the things that just overwhelm us, how can we make those look more like you? My prayer is that we keep in mind, at the forefront of our mind, the things of God. That the things of us and the things of man are not the things that are controlling us. So we're going to start in verse 24, and this is where we're going to spend our time. And then Jesus said to his disciples. So Jesus is ultimately saying, this is how you keep in mind the things of God. He says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Y'all, his word is just life to us. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. So this is what God is saying to us first. This is for anyone. Come after me. This is for anyone. Come after me. I really hope that after Jonna spoke to us last week, and as you took time in the homework this week, I really hope you've come to a place where you've settled it in your heart, that you are willing, that your spirit is willing to come after him. And if you're like me, you've said, okay, I'm willing. Now, how can I take that next step forward? What can I do to move on from being willing to walking it out? So the first thing that I think the Lord would have us do is start with a goal. If we don't have a goal, we're just spinning and getting stuff done, and then the things are done, but we have no idea why we've even done them. So let's start with a goal. And our goal is coming from 2 Corinthians 5:9. You don't have to turn there. I'll tell you what it says. 2 Corinthians 5:9. In the ESV, it says, we make it our aim to please him. And in the NIV, it says, we make it our goal to please him. And so that is ultimately our goal. Our goal is to please Christ. Shane shared that verse with me a while back, and it has been life-changing for me. He was mentoring a student, and Shane just felt like the student was just going around in circles with stuff in his life. And so he came back, and this is what where they started. You've got to have a goal. And since Shane said that, I can't tell you the mornings that I've woken up and just, even in desperation, said, God, I just want to please you today. I might not know what it looks like, but I just want to please you. So we make that our goal. Most often, my decisions are not black and white throughout the day. It's not like, am I going to do this thing that I know is sin, or am I not going to do this thing that I know is sin? My decisions are more like, do I do the laundry now, or do I go finish that project that's sitting for me upstairs? You know, it's like I've got all this stuff to do, and God doesn't say in his word, do this, do that, and then do that next. So I've got to be deciding with this goal in mind, what pleases you, Lord? How do I make a decision with all this stuff on my plate? With children that I know are going to be getting up from naps, a husband who's going to be coming home, maybe high school students who are going to be coming over to our house later. If I've got all that stuff going on, what do I do right now? And so it's a great thing, and that's what I started doing. So I started asking the Lord, does this please you? And then you can just imagine, the kids were down for a nap. I'm standing at the counter with my long list of things to do, and I'm just going, does this please you? I don't know. Does this please you? What do I do? What pleases you? And so, again, there's got to be a next step. Ultimately, Lord, my goal is to please you, but how do I walk that out? And so what the Lord started showing me is there are things in Scripture that are absolutes. We know that. Our God is a God of absolute things. So how can we take the things that are absolute and apply them to the decisions that we're making? So the one I use the most is because it's Scripture that I have memorized, and so it's very easy for me to go back to it. There might be one that you have that you can go back to, but the one I use is in Colossians 3, and this is what it says. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive one another. Forgive whatever grievances you may have with one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And above all these virtues, put on love, because that binds them all together in perfect unity. And so as I'm making my decisions, I go back to that. Okay, Lord, what do I do right now? If I choose to do this, can I be gracious when my kids get up from their nap? If I choose to start this right now, will I be willing and forgiving if I get interrupted? If I do these things, you know, with the children, are we all going to be able to be loving when Daddy gets home from work? So to start applying the things that God says, this is who you are supposed to be, helps me more than anything to decide, does this please you, Lord? Does this please you if I spend my time on this thing that I just want to do instead of choosing maybe the things that I know I have to do? And sometimes the Lord gives us space for that. And we're going to talk more about that in a little bit. But asking the Lord, does this please you? And then applying some kind of absolute from Scripture has done more for me than anything else in helping me deal with the demands that he gives me. And then the time, just figuring out what to do with my time. So the next thing, once we're willing, we're coming after him. The next thing Scripture says is then we deny ourselves. It says, deny yourself. Your time is not your own. Deny yourself. Your time is not your own. We're going to talk about two kinds of busyness here. The real demands and the created demands. So just start thinking about your time, real demands and created demands. So real demands are things that the Lord has just given you. This is stuff you just got to do. And our real demands all look different because we have different stuff in our lives. So I've got a husband who's in ministry. I've got four little kids, and I work a day a week. So those are some of my real demands. So my, you know, the things that that I've got going on always look like diapers and getting dinner together and figuring out who's going to be with my kids when I'm not home, and having students come over. Those are all the real demands that take up my time throughout the day. There's not much that I can do about those things. The children need to eat, and they need to be clothed. Most of the time, that doesn't always happen when we're at home anyway. And, you know, there are students that we are pouring our lives into. And so those are the things that the Lord has given us to do. So those are the real demands. Now, created demands, on the other hand, are things that I just choose to do. They're the things that I would really like to do with my time. If I just had, you know, hours to give, these are the things that I'd like to do. A couple for me, there are a lot. I have a long list of things that I would like to be on my created demands. One of mine is blogging. I have a blog. Last month, I did a high number of 2 posts. So you can tell where my created demands are right at this point. The other thing is being meticulously organized. I really try and have to pray through this one, because how many times am I hanging up the kids' coats and I look at, in our mudroom, we have this organizational shelf, and I just look at it and, I just want to take it all down and redo it. That would feel so good. But you know, it's a created demand. That is not something that has to be done. And so I'm always going back to the goal. What is the goal? Does this please you, Lord? In this moment, is this what pleases you? Can I give my time to that created demand? And if I give my time to that, can I still be the person that you ultimately want me to be? There are, like I said, lots of things that the Lord says no to with, you know, for me right now. But I just never know when he's going to say yes, because here I am teaching today, and I never thought in this season that he would say yes to something like this. But here we are, and after today, this created demand will be something of the past, but it's been a created demand in our family over the past few weeks. So before we lived here in Morton in Peoria, we're on staff at Harvest. We were lived in Louisville, and Shane was in seminary there. And one of his first days in one of his classes, one of his professors said something that has just stayed with Shane and I, we thought was so telling. And his professor said to the students in the class, for some of you, it's going to be a sin for you to get a C in this class, because you have the time to put into it, and it would just be sheer laziness for you to get a C in this class. But he said, but for others of you, it would be a sin to get an A, because that would mean that you're doing it at the expense of your family and the other things, ministry that you have going on. And so that has just stuck with us, that there are things that the Lord has given us to do, and then there are things that we're choosing to do as, you know, beside those things. And so because we can't be an A at everything, we just can't. Not anybody can do it. And that's another realization I've come to. Not anybody can, and not everybody is. Sometimes there are some limitations or some boundaries that we need to set up. So as you think about your real demands and then the things in your life that are created demands, there may be things that you start realizing that you've just got to somehow set some limits. Sometimes, I'm going to be honest, sometimes the Lord is just going to say no and just get rid of it, don't do it. Sometimes he's going to say, it's okay, but we've just got to set some boundaries. So one of the things for me where I've had to set some boundaries is Facebook. I'm sure none of you just spend hours on Facebook just looking at Facebook. I'm sure that that's not you. But for me, I have had to just set up some boundaries. The Lord has not said no. At this point, I feel like it's okay for me to just get on as long as I can work with my limitations. So the boundaries that I've set are I have a couple days a week where I don't check it at all. And so I just know what those days are. And on those days, I'm just not on there at all. I do have it set up where if anyone sends me a message or posts on my wall, it sends it to my email. So in the event that someone is absolutely desperately trying to get a hold of me and they don't, for some reason, have my cell number, when that would ever happen, I don't know, but I would see it. So, but on those days, I just don't check it. I also don't check it when the kids are up and with me, so that I'm not distracted by it with them. And then at night, I have a certain point during the day when it's done. The computer is off no matter what. It doesn't matter what day it is. At this point during the day, it goes off. No more Facebook, no more anything, which is why I had 2 blog posts last month, because that's usually the time when I can blog, is when everyone's in bed. So when it hits that moment, it goes off. So that's what the Lord is saying to us. Sometimes there are just some limitations we need to put in our life with these created demands in order to deny ourselves. Our time is not our own. It belongs to him. And if we're asking him, does this please you? He's going to start showing us the places where we really need to start denying ourselves and following after him. Coming after him looks like, first of all, denying ourselves. The next thing it looks like is taking up our cross. So it's take up your cross, embrace God's will in the moment. Take up your cross. embrace God's will in the moment. Shane taught recently on the cost of following Jesus at Ignite with our high school students, and we were talking about it, and what he had written down was so good about taking up your cross, just what some of the scholars have said about it. He put it together, and so I'm just going to read it to you. This is what Scripture really means when it says, take up your cross. Jesus says we must carry our cross or we cannot be his disciples. What does it mean for you to carry your cross? It means you're a dead man walking. When a person was sentenced to death by crucifixion, he was often ordered to carry the horizontal beam of the cross on his back to the site of the execution. And as the person made his way to the site, he was a dead man walking. He had no more hopes or plans for his life, no dreams or ideas of what he would do. It was all over for him. There was no more pride, no more honor, no more nothing. He was a dead man walking. Seems pretty costly, doesn't it? What Jesus is saying is that when we become his follower, we must be like dead man walking. We live without plans and dreams and hopes for our future of success and riches and comfort and luxury. We let all those things die, and we live for Christ and allow him to determine our plans and hopes and dreams. We don't determine anything about our lives anymore. He instead determines it all. God, I'm so willing, but my flesh is so weak to get to that point. If you can't tell, being pretty honest with you, this is right where I'm living right now. The demands are big, and God is saying that he's the one who's supposed to be determining it all. And I love those stories in Scripture. I was talking with my friend Megan about this last week, I think. But there are all these stories in the Old Testament of these armies coming up against the Israelites. And I just picture my children like this vast army who often, throughout the day are rising up against me. And they just keep coming, right? And in my mind, I just think the dreary children, they're rising up again. And in that moment, it's just hard, you all, to embrace God's will in that moment. The other night, Shane was home. It was just after dinner. And poor Blaze, he doesn't know that he's number four. He doesn't even have his own chair. He is in the swing, and I was trying to feed him. And the poor kid, he doesn't really like the food yet. And so I was trying to, just eat something. He won't take a bottle. I mean, just eat some. I mean, he's with me all the time, and I love him. But just eat something else. And so I was trying to feed him. Silas, our four-year-old, was on his stool behind me, tap dancing on my shoulders. And Simeon and Liren were in the high chairs, banging their spoons, chanting, "Don't fight me." I have no idea. Where they got that, "Don't fight me." And I just looked up at Shane and I was like, "Do you see what I have to put up with? They are rising up. These children are rising up against me. They're a vast army." And I find it so easy, you all, when I'm in worship or when I have those quiet moments with the Lord, it is so easy to proclaim it. "God, I want you. I want nothing else. I want nothing else." You all, that is in my heart, I want nothing else. But in that moment, what does that look like when they're chanting that? What do you do with that? How do you embrace God's will? I was thinking about that the other night. I just was cracking up. I have no idea. What are they saying? What about these crazy moments? And more often than not, the Lord is telling me these most crazy moments in our home have become the most important moments. What I do in that very, very crazy moment is the most important thing, usually, that I do all day long. Everything is rising up around me. The demands are piling up. You all know what that's like. They're just piling up, and they're piling up, and they're piling up. And what do we do in that moment? As I was writing this very section, again, you will not be surprised. Writing this very section, my daughter Liren wakes up from a nap. She is the champion sleeper of our household. She loves her nap, loves to sleep. Her and Simeon share a room. He does not wake her up with all of his whining and crying and not wanting to sleep. She sleeps right through it. But this day, who wakes up? The sleeper, of course, right? So in that moment, I sat there and I thought, what do I do with this? How do I embrace God's will in this moment? Again, I have to choose. This is a very real demand that God has given me. And so, again, I have to go and I do the thing. But more than just doing the thing that God has given me to do, He cares about what is in my heart about it. Right? He doesn't just care that I've gone and done the demand that He's put in front of me. He cares what my heart looks like when I go and do it. Listen to what Proverbs 21:2 says. Proverbs 21:2. I don't need to turn there. It says, all a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs the heart. So our ways seem right to us. Y'all, let me just go back to this. A lot of our created demands are really great things. And they look really good and they feel really good. But the Lord weighs our heart. And so I have to do some things, keep some things in place to weigh my heart throughout the moments of the day. So even as I go to help Liren get back to sleep, what does my heart look like in that moment? And if I've done some of these things that we're going to talk about, I'm so much more likely to have my heart in the right place to do the thing than if I haven't done some of these. So we're going to talk about some practical things that help me die to self-will and really come after Christ, deny myself, and take up my cross. So here's some practical things that I do. Let me just say, I feel like I'm kind of stepping out there sharing with you. I mean, they're just things that I do, y'all. I mean, there's nothing magical about the things that I do, but they are things that the Lord has taught me that are life to me. And so the first thing that I do is, if I can, 99% of the time, if I can, unless something is just really, really crazy in our house with the demands that rise up first thing in the morning, is to do something right when I wake up, something in the morning. One of the really old Christian authors, I couldn't find it, so I'm sorry, I cannot remember who said it, talked about the importance of your waking moments and your waning moments. So when you first wake up and when you go to bed, just the importance of getting yourself where the Lord wants you to be in your waking moment. So what I do very first thing in the morning is I have a devotional. It's a really short one, but I keep it right by my bed, so it's right there. I know where it is, and I can access it. So hopefully, if Blaze wakes up and needs to eat, I can grab it. While I feed him, I can read it. If someone else wakes up, hopefully I can convince them to stay in their bed even for 5 minutes and just grab that. You know, I mean, surely I can eke out 5 minutes to just grab that devotional and do something in the morning. That something in the morning makes such a difference for me in the decisions that I make, and it helps me carve out time later on to be with Him. I can't tell you the days that that hasn't happened first thing in the morning, and then all day long I just feel like I'm spinning and I never do carve out time to be with Him. There's just something about that waking moment that is vital for us. The next thing I do, I left these in my purse, let me grab them out. The other thing that I do, and these sit right by my sink so that usually, if nothing else, I can get my face washed and my teeth brushed. And so this is my book of devotional cards. And my mom isn't here today, but she will listen to this online. And a lot of these are in her handwriting because these are verse cards that she did with me as I was growing up. These pink little slips are her handwriting. And you can tell they're faded. In the morning sometimes I have to look, what day is today? And try to read her upside down handwriting what day it says. So the way it works is I have verses for every day of the week and then every day of the month. So there are always verses that I'm going over on those days, and I go over the same ones. And then often some of the weekly ones get transferred to monthly. I know those. And so then I just go over them once a month. But y'all, it is so important for me, like I have said, you know, to just go over his word. His word is life to us. I've said that over and over this morning, and I've just, even in this last week, become even more convinced, because I've got to know, this is one on Friday, the word is living. I put a title on them, and then the verses on the next side. So I'm not even looking at the verse. I can just say it to myself. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. We've got to know. I've got to know that every single week. I can't just have it in the back of my mind somewhere. I've got to be reminded of that every single week. And that's what these verses are. Some of them are verses that, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Just ones that are basics of Scripture. Other ones are ones that have been, those ones that you carry around with you, or you stick them up on your mirror. You're just desperate for it. You've got to have it. So I've got both of those in here, and I go through them hopefully every day. If I can wash my face, I can do my verses, is what I've decided. So that's something, a second one that I do. The third one I've just started doing recently, and it's really been life-changing for me with the children, and that is voicing thankfulness out loud. Probably some of you do that. And one thing that we started doing is at lunchtime, we all go around and say something that we're thankful for. So right in the middle of the day, we can kind of slow down before we start eating, me and the children, something that you're thankful for. Silas can do it. I mean, Silas comes up with the most amazing things that he's thankful for. And then Simeon and Liren, whatever, hot dogs, chicken nuggets, whatever they see. Liren right now is stuck on her pink babies. Simeon, one of his that he got stuck on was the children of the world. I mean, where did he come up with that? I don't know, but that's what he's been thankful for at different times. And then I bet you can imagine the one that I don't say out loud, but what's mom really, really thankful for at lunchtime? It's almost nap time. Right, so I was whispering that to myself. Thank you, Lord. It's almost nap time. And when that four-year-old gives up his rest time, that will be a different day. But for now, we're holding on to it, right? So that's something else that we do. The last one that I try to do as something that I do repetitively, I talked about the waking moments and the waning moments. And I talked about turning my computer off at night so it's not the thing that I go to bed with. I don't want to go to bed with someone else telling me what to think about. I want to go to bed thinking about what God tells me to think about. And so going to bed, for me anyway, is not with the television on, and it's not with the computer open. And one of the things that a mentor of mine years ago when I was in graduate school, which is the second most busy season I have ever been in my life, was when I was in graduate school, and Shane was just for the first time on staff at a church. But I met with her out of desperation for what in the world do I do with all this craziness. And this is one of the things that I took away forever, I think I will do the rest of my life, is as I go to bed, go through the character traits of God, and I just do it alphabetically. And that's what she told me to do, just do it alphabetically. You've got to have some kind of system. Having a system is just half the battle. So once you have a system, then you just know you can do it. I have the devotional by my bed. That's just my system. It works for me. It's how I can get it done. So just going through the alphabet and naming the characteristics of God. Jonna took us through a lot of the characteristics of God this past week. And so, you can start with some of those. But so for me, as I'm falling asleep, and I did it last night, who are you, God? And hopefully I'm coming up with all kinds of different ones. You're almighty. You're beautiful. You're my comforter. You're a deliverer. You're everlasting. And I've written them down before. There's so many for each letter. But I also can't tell you, I have not gotten like past to the end of the letters in a really long time. I'm so tired. So someday I should just start with like O and go from there. But usually I just start with A. So those are the things. Those are some of the main things that I try to keep in place that are continually helping me die to self-will, deny myself, take up my cross. And then that takes us into number four, follow Christ. Because He is enough. Follow Christ. He is enough. In a couple weeks, I can't wait, our very own Christy Engel is going to talk about comparing ourselves to one another. I don't know about y'all, but I need that. And I can't wait, because we are bombarded all the time with needing to do more and more and more, and everybody else is doing all this stuff. And am I good enough? Am I good enough? Is this enough? Listen, y'all. The demands are big, but He is enough. Our God, absolutely. is enough. He is enough when the demands are big. He's enough when you've taken on too much and your sin is just starting to overwhelm you and your stress. He's enough for that. He's enough when you need to say no. He's enough. He's enough when you look around and everyone else seems to be doing more. They just seem to be doing it all. Listen, he's enough. He's enough. This summer after Blaze was born, I had a day at nap time. All the four children were sleeping, and I pulled up Facebook. And this good friend of mine, we were on staff with them at a church, and we just love them. They are amazing, just amazing followers of Christ. And she put on Facebook on this very day, God, I just don't want to raise my sons. She has two boys. I just don't want to raise my sons to follow you. I want to raise them to be warriors of God. And you know what? On that day, my children, pajamas, did not survive the morning. You know, they were a mess. And so at nap time, none of my children were clothed. So you can just imagine, you know, they just had underwear and diapers on, put them down for their nap. And so I'm standing there and I read that. And I mean, y'all, you have been here, right? I read that and I just stand there. I can't even get my children dressed. How am I going to raise warriors for you, Lord? You know, all I can do is feed them. Right? But this is what the Lord says. Let me read to you what he says in Psalm 16. Psalm 16, 5 and 6. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. You know, he's enough. And so I had to go back in that moment after reading that. Did I please you, Lord? Was what I did enough? Was I gracious with the children? Did we cover everything in love? Was I patient? Was I kind? Was I gentle with them? If I was that, and if I met the real demands that the Lord put in front of me, then it was enough. It may not look like what everybody else is doing. It didn't that day. It didn't look like what hardly anybody was doing that day. But it was enough. That's what he's saying to us. I'm just going to mention this really quick. This is a talk I really believe for a different day. But when we're denying ourselves and really following after Christ, there are going to be times when the Lord gives us empty spaces. I'm taking a deep breath and asking the Lord to give me mine sometime soon. But some of you all may find yourselves in a place where there are some empty spaces. And so let me just say real quick without going into that, he's enough for those empty spaces that you have. He's going to fill those. He knows what to do with you and what that should look like. He's enough. So let's follow him. And so it feels kind of heavy, right? To deny ourselves, to be going after him, following him. Kind of feels like the cost is kind of big. But it's not. And so here's what Christ says. There's a great exchange. And this is number 5 on your handout. There's a great exchange. This is the great exchange. We're to live for his reward. Live for his reward. It's one of the most amazing things about our God is that he's a rewarder. He is a rewarder, and blessing always follows obedience. You got that? I have said that to myself more times than I can count. Blessing always follows obedience. So we're going to go on, look at verse 25. We're going to kind of reread through the end of this. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I'm reading out of the NIV here. In the ESV, each of those verses, 25, 26, and 27, actually start with the word for. So it gives us three reasons
why we're to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Christ.
Three reasons, or three fours. In the ESV, it says, verse 26 says, for what will it profit a man? What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? So here's the first one in verse 25. We find life. We come after him and we follow after him because we find life. Jesus promised it. He's going to give us life, and he's going to give us life abundant. And I don't know about y'all, but that's enough. Life right here and right now, he promises it's going to be abundant when we're following him. We can trust him with that. The next one in verse 26 is where it starts. What good will it be for a man? Is that there is nothing that's worth exchanging for our soul. Those created demands that we put in our life, they're not worth exchanging for your soul. Absolutely not. All that stuff is tangible and it's fleeting. And you know what? Christ died on the cross for us. He loved us. He did what we could never, ever do. And he made the greatest of all exchanges, giving up himself for us. And so nothing that we put in our life is worth holding on to if it means exchanging life with him for it. The third one in the NIV, it says, the Son of Man is going to come and then he will reward each person. The ESV, it says he'll repay each person. It's the same idea. He's going to give us a reward. In the Old Testament, when God was about to cut covenant with Abraham, he says to him, Abraham, I'm your shield. I'm your very great reward. And I love that. He is the reward, just God himself. Life with him right now, that abundant life, is our reward right now. And then he promises what we can't even wrap our minds around it, life forever with him. There is nothing that is too costly to give up for that. So one of the things that I want you all to think about is that those of us up here teaching, we're just like you. We walk among you. We play among you. We raise our kids among you. We do the things that you're doing. There is nothing special or different about us. We are just as willing as you are to follow after Christ, and our flesh is just as weak to follow after Christ. And so I hope that that's an encouragement to you, that the things that we're doing are just purely out of his grace. The things that he has taught us are truly because his word has come alive in our lives. Last week, I was at Walmart with my group. We'll laugh about this. We talked about this last week, some of the crazy moments with our kids. That on, I think it was on Thursday then. I took Silas, our oldest, to preschool, and it was one of those days that really looked like it was going to rain, and I thought it was a really good idea to take the three little kids to Walmart. And we were, we needed stuff badly, so it was probably more out of desperation than anything else. But so I get there. They didn't have one of those big carts. You know the big carts for the people with families like mine? Yes. Where are they always?
I know.
And the buckles don't work anymore, do they? They don't. You all, these are the things that, you know, that I'm thinking about on a daily basis. But there wasn't even one of them available. And so I've got Liren and Blaze in the car seat and Simeon tucked in there. And Shane said, is that even legal? When I told him later. And I said, I don't know. But what else was I supposed to do? And he was tucked in there. He couldn't get out anyway. So it didn't matter. And so I'm trying to run through. You know how you're just grabbing stuff. And I have my list, but I'm just grabbing anything that I think that we might need. And I've got Blaze in the car seat. So I'm stuffing it under and around. You guys know, okay, and I'm stuffing it in and around, and I'm trying to strategically put things so that Simeon and Liren also cannot grab it and destroy it or consume it before we get, you know, you're supposed to pay for that stuff, and some of it's by weight, and so they should not consume it before we go check out. And so we finally get through, and we're checking out, and I start realizing as she puts stuff in bags, this isn't going to fit back in the cart now. Because it's in bags. And so then I have to, can we get another cart? And they were so nice. Do you want someone to help you check out? And I'm like, no, we can just do it. I do this all the time, is what I said. I do this all the time. And so so then I'm pushing Simeon and Liren out and Blaze in the one cart. I'm pulling the other cart behind me and just praying that when we get out there, it's not raining. Please just don't let it be a downpour. And it wasn't. Thank the Lord. But you know how your blood pressure is right. You guys... my blood pressure was rising in that moment, and I was just so, I just wanted to say, I cannot do this. This is too much, Lord. This is too much for me. I was just in that. I was ready to just flee on a horse. Right, Jonna? I was just ready to go right across that line and flee on a horse. And so we get to the car. I'm putting everyone in the in their seats. And Simeon, I'm buckling him in, and he grabs my face. And he says, Mom, sing your grace. And these kids, I have not sang that to them in a long time. I sang it over and over and over, though, when we found out that I was pregnant with Blaze. And it's an old Michael W. Smith song. And the parts that he knows are, your grace, I'm nothing without you. And then it goes on, and then it repeats, your grace, I'm everything with you. And in that moment, it was just take that moment, Lord. This is not about me. Help me die to my self-will again, God. I can't do this. But with him, because of his grace, I can. I can do it. And there are going to be those moments where not only do we realize that we are making progress, but that it's changing someone else's life. Y'all, that is God redeeming the things that he puts in our lives. And that is our prayer, that God takes this, these big demands that are too much for us, the things that overwhelm us, the things that just want to get us, and get us to the place where we're falling into sin. And God's going to redeem those. Listen to what, I've got to read you this before we end. 2 Corinthians 9, you just write it down and I'll read it to you real quick. 2 Corinthians 9, 8, this is what it says. And God, I just want to leave you with this. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. Y'all, the demands are big, but God and his grace is even bigger. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are willing to make progress with us in our imperfection. God, thank you for moments that you can redeem. Lord, I pray that we would not just be willing, God, that we would find the way to walk it out, whatever that looks like for us. Lord, we love you. We are in desperate need of you. Thank you for your son, Jesus, who gives us life. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.